The first reading this morning is from the Psalm 78, and I'm reading verses 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. In the reading from the Gospel of Mark, reading from chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. In the reading from the Teachings of the Church, from the work The Divine Providence, paragraph 151. At this point, something will be now said on how the internal man is reformed and how the external man is reformed by means of it. The internal man is not reformed merely by knowing, understanding, and being wise, and consequently merely by thinking, but by willing what knowledge, understanding, and wisdom teach. When a man knows, understands, and has wisdom to see that there is a heaven and a hell, and that all evil is from hell and all good is from heaven, and if he does not will evil because it is from hell, but wills good because it is from heaven, he is in the first stage of reformation, and is at the threshold out of hell into heaven. When he progresses further, and wills to desist from evils, he is in the second stage of reformation, and is now outside hell, but not yet in heaven, which he sees above him. A man must have such an internal in order that it may be reformed, but he is not reformed unless the external as well as the internal is reformed. The external is reformed by means of the internal when the external desists from the evils which the internal does not will because they are infernal, and still more when the external for this reason shuns them and fights against them. Thus willing is the part of the internal and doing of the external. For unless a man does that which he wills, There is within him the failure to will, which eventually becomes want of will. Last week we looked at how the Lord, the 12, and the crowd, so the Lord, the 12, and the crowd, depicted the structure of the human mind in a person who is undergoing regeneration. We saw that these three groups represent levels of the mind and how the Lord at the center represents his presence within us as he seeks to bring about a reorganization of our minds in order to make them better able to receive and express his love. This desire of the Lord's we see operates through those great principles drawn from the word within the mind of a person that make up the church within them. These principles are represented by the 12. And we saw that the number 12 signifies, in general terms, everything good and true that are to be found in the Lord's church. Now, if you recall, we spoke about the inability we all experience in not being able to live our lives the way we would truly like to. This inability to express love is linked to not being able to receive love, and this was pictured in verse 20 of chapter 3, where it says that they were powerless to eat bread because of the crowd after they had gone into a house. The crowd, or as the Greek terms them, the oklos, represents the natural level of mental life, a mind full and crowded with natural thoughts and affections that shut out the higher, more spiritual thoughts and affections that flow into us from the Lord through heaven. The stage of spiritual work being focused on here, described as the crowd, is this disordered natural level of mind that leads to states of dissatisfaction within us due to being unable to express those deeper heavenly loves that are being implanted by the Lord. It is at this point in the gospel that we now enter into teaching about the fundamental spiritual principles by which the natural mind, that is the crowd or the mass, that thing called the oklos, is reformed and regenerated. The great principles of the church of loving the Lord and our neighbor as embodied in the 12 have taken their place within the mind and now form the basis of a new higher level of thinking about life and spiritual things. Through this truly rational faculty, the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer and Savior can shed light into the darkness of the disordered mass called the natural mind and begin to bring about a reordering of it so that we can live spiritually effective lives. Ask you to grab the handout now, and there are two diagrams there, one on one side which is diagram A and the other, as you'd expect, diagram B. So diagram A is that one there, and that's what I'm going to be talking to over the next few minutes. If you look at this diagram, you will see how this process works. In chapter 3, Jesus went up into a mountain and we are told that he made 12. He drew to himself the 12. Now this speaks to us of the Lord's operation within the higher levels of the human mind. And you can see at the top of the diagram, we have an arrow descending from Jesus from within the mountain to the 12 and from there into the crowd or the oklos, which is the natural mind. Now the Lord enters into all people by means of an inward way, as an influx of love or life. And that's what gives every person their life. Now the name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. And where this name occurs in the Word, the emphasis is on this influx, understood as the Lord's love for our salvation. Now this influx, this desire of the Lord for our salvation, is continually looking within our minds for those things that it can take hold of and use to bring about that salvation. So we see that the Lord gathered together to Himself the disciples. So He connected with those great principles, such as loving the Lord and loving the neighbour, drew them to Himself and drew them also to each other, so that connections are being made and being formed. Now those things, those disciples within us, those things in us that are responsive to the Lord's call, are what constitute this level that we are looking at here. These are those affections within us that desire to follow the Lord, that desire a better life, that desire for us to be more loving and understanding people. These affections enable a person to obey and follow the Lord through obedience to His word, which is what a disciple actually does. So what we see is that there is a development of a basic understanding of spiritual principles. And as these are gathered together, so they become the basis by which we seek to live our lives. They become what is termed our doctrine or teaching as to how to live life, how we should love the Lord and how we should love our neighbour. And when the Lord is acknowledged as the source of these things, so a new basis for thinking is created within us. This is the drawing together and the connecting of those principles to the Lord and to each other, which is illustrated in the account of the making of 12. Is everyone with me? Great. Now, the 12 can now serve as an organizing principle within the mind, able to direct the Lord's desire for our salvation. Thus in the diagram we see illustrated the general principle of the 12 as receiving the influx from the Lord and then its distribution out into the natural or external mind. Now the diagram you have is the diagram of a person who is regenerating. For a person who is not on the spiritual path, that section of the 12 is either not there or undeveloped. So the influx just passes straight through into that grey cloud. And it passes straight out. And you can see that in the dotted lines passing out there. Now there's something missing there as far as a regenerating person is concerned, and we will go to that in a second. But what it shows is that that dark cloud, which represents the external mind, it shows that the Lord's influx needs something in our minds in order to capture it and reflect back to our consciousness His presence. And if there is nothing in there to do that, then it just passes straight through. And you can think about it as like having a computer without a monitor. Or having a TV aerial set up in your house, but no TV in which it's plugged into. What you have there is that you receive the influx, all right. The influx is travelling down the computer cables, fine. Influx is coming in through the TV aerial, no problem. But there is nothing to reflect back or receive that signal so that we can have the information relayed to us in a useful form. Now, the influx of the Lord is like this. There needs to be something in our minds at the level in which our consciousness exists that is able to reflect the Lord's presence back into our consciousness. Otherwise, he remains unknown. So there are those who live their life, receive his life. The fact that they are living means that they are receiving his life, but have no knowledge or interest in spiritual or heavenly things. Thus, that influx is just passing through them and being absorbed into that mass and used for their own ends, a selfish life. Now, at this point, I just want to pick up on the general aspects of the reading from the Gospel, the first part of it. Jesus, you will notice in verses 1 and 2, is said to have gotten into a boat to teach the people from the sea. Actually, in the Greek it says he sits down in the sea. The assumption is that he's in the boat. But there's a very close connection between the Lord, this boat, and the sea. Now, the orientation of the crowd is important here as far as the regenerating person goes. Because we see that this crowd is described as being on the shore facing the sea, where Jesus is. This describes the orientation of the natural mind in those who are seeking to live a spiritual life, in those who are seeking to become more loving, more understanding people. Now, we spoke about the sea when we looked at the call of the first disciples some time ago. And we saw that the sea represents that great pool of knowledge found in the literal sense of the word. So it begins to make sense. Those who are seeking to follow the Lord will have their focus where? On the word and on the teachings of the church, on the sea, and on Jesus in the boat, sitting in the sea. Jesus is, of course, the living word. And the boat represents those principles belonging to the church that can rest, or that do rest, on the word and are able to support our education in spiritual things. This is Jesus teaching from the boat. Okay, just flip your diagram. Go to diagram B. Now, in diagram A, we looked at how the Lord enters the mind by an internal influx. And we can see that at the top of diagram B. Now, in addition to this internal influx, we see that the Lord also enters the mind by means of his word by an external way, through our senses, as we read the word or hear it read and taught. And we can see this at the bottom of the diagram. Now, it is the word coming by an external way through the faculties of sight and hearing that sees its ideas implanted in the memory of the natural mind, where they can serve as vessels to receive influx that comes from the Lord by an internal way. Now, when these ideas drawn from the word are in the mind, we in effect have our spiritual computer monitor or TV, the means by which we can see the Lord or gain enlightenment. And you can see that represented in the starbursts in that grey cloud. And this is how enlightenment comes. It comes from above when it connects with the word and teachings from the word that we have drawn into the external mind. And that enlightenment is absolutely critical because it enables us to work with the Lord to purify and order the natural mind into a vessel able to express the Lord's love more fully in our relationships with others. The implantation of ideas via the external way is described in our reading today as a sower going out to sow. We'll look at that parable in more detail in a few weeks' time, but for now we need to understand more fully the nature of the parable as a spiritual tool for implantation of spiritual and celestial things within the natural mind. Now the word parable itself is from the Greek word parabole. Now this word is a compound word. It's made up of two other Greek words, para, meaning alongside, and ballo, meaning to cast or to throw in a random sort of way. So the word parable literally means to cast or throw alongside. The idea is one of throwing or casting something in an almost random fashion alongside something else in order to draw a comparison. Now, while the term may contain a sense of haphazardness in the throwing or casting, there is nothing haphazard in the Lord's use of this wonderful form of teaching. For those who are able to receive his teaching, there is nothing random in it at all. Whereas those who are not in a position to receive it or don't want to receive it, the connections drawn may seem vague or haphazard. So both ideas are true in relation to this word. That is the nature of the parable. The meaning of ballo, that of casting or throwing, is in keeping with the general theme of sowing seed, which when you think about it, as this parable has illustrated for us, ends up landing on many different types of ground when it's cast about. It lands on the wayside, on the stony ground, amongst the weeds, and also on the good ground. This is the idea of the parable. But perhaps the most profound aspect to this word parabole or parabole lies in its Hebrew equivalent. This is a fascinating insight into how the Lord is in every single detail of the word. The Hebrew word is mashal. Now if you look on diagram B, you can see this word on the left-hand side in the grey box. Now, Hebrew words are read from right to left. And that's what the arrow shows you there. So you have those Hebrew letters at the top, the arrow showing you the direction. And what I've done is I've just listed each of those letters in a column below. Now, each Hebrew letter has a meaning. And I've noted that meaning alongside each of the letters. Now the first letter there is the letter Mem, equivalent to our letter M. Now the letter Mem, or the word Mem, means sea. That's a Hebrew word for sea, as in ocean. And the Hebrew letter Mem, when it's placed before a word as a prefix, means from. The second letter, one that looks like a bit like a W, is the letter Shin, which is a symbol for the spirit or for truth. And the final letter, Lamed, means ox goad, but it carries the idea of teaching, which directs. So it means learning. So when we combine the meanings of these letters, we have, remember for the word parable, the sea from which truth is to be learnt. A remarkable combination, given that we are told that Jesus taught them using parables from a boat sitting in the sea. It shows the divine hand in the organization of the smallest details of the word even in its most literal elements. Now, the natural mind, or man, we are told, has no inclination towards spiritual things whatsoever. And this is because we are born into the opposite loves for which we were created. These loves into which we are born are the love of self and the love of the world. The love of self has one end in view, and that is to set itself up as the center of its own universe and to dominate over all things and all people that come into its presence. That is what that love desires. The love of the world is only slightly less malignant in its operations. This love seeks to acquire all things to itself and will, if not constrained, resort to any means possible to do this. Anything that seeks to undermine the activity of these loves or call them to account openly within the natural mind is immediately rejected by those loves and not allowed entrance into the more interior levels of the mind. Now, it is these loves that gives hell entrance into our lives. And they manifest themselves in every affection, thought, and action that is self-centered. Such are the loves that make up and dominate and exist in that level of the natural mind, that dark cloud. Now, the dominance of these loves in the natural mind present real issues as far as anyone's spiritual growth is concerned. Simply stated, the problem is this: how do you plant spiritual or heavenly ideas into a mind that has as its dominant nature a love for all things hellish and an inherent hatred of anything heavenly, without having those ideas turned into something false to suit evil ends? That's what our natural minds do with anything that passes into them. Now, if the sower goes forth and sows, and seeds fall where they will, care needs to be taken that the mind receiving the seed is not going to be left in a worse state than prior to hearing the word. Every person who hears the word preached and taught, or who reads it for themselves, receives that seed into their memory, whether they are willing to obey it or not. But while the seed may be received by all who hear it, it will only be understood according to the quality or the state of the mind receiving it. Those who are in heavenly loves, obviously, will receive the seed more fully than those who are not. Now, the Lord highlights this principle of reception, quoting from the Old Testament, in response to those who asked him about the parable. Now, after he had said that it was given for the disciples and those who were with them to know the deeper things of the word, he then says of those who were not given to understand that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. That statement is a parable in itself. And at first take, it may seem incredibly unfair. How is it that the Lord conceals things from some, lest they turn and have their sins forgiven, yet reveals the deeper things to others? Surely the very reason the Lord came into the world was to save souls. So if these people, who if they were given to understand, would turn and receive forgiveness, what is it that prevents the Lord from allowing this to happen? Now, this very statement lends itself to illustrating the principle of the parable as a tool for planting seeds in the mind. When I read this statement, it entered your mind as a seed would enter earth. Now, there are two things that are incredibly important in coming to understand this statement. The first is our idea of God, and it holds not just for this saying, but for all the seemingly difficult sayings that Jesus makes. And the second is the context within which this saying occurs. As regards our idea of God, this is something that in our diagrams should sit within at the level of the 12 as a governing principle. The literal sense of the word in the natural mind, the heavenly doctrines teach us, can be bent to support any view we want it to, anything we like. But where a higher mind has been built up, that is the 12, so that spiritual things can be brought, can be thought about rationally, this higher thought can be brought to bear on the word, on statements such as this, and provide light as to its meaning. The governing idea that is to be brought to this quote is the idea that the Lord's sole motivation in everything he did and said is his love for the salvation of the human race. That's a given. It sits at that higher level. Now, if we hold this quote which seemingly says the Lord withholds things from people that would cause them to turn and be forgiven, if we hold that quote in subjection to that idea of God, then we can only draw the conclusion that this concealment of knowledge and understanding is motivated by love, mercy, and compassion for the spiritual welfare of those whose eyes the things of the kingdom of heaven are being concealed. Once we do this, we can then come to the context and see what the statement actually means. Jesus' use of parable, despite what some gospel commentators say, did not begin with the parable of the sower, not at least in Mark's gospel. In fact, we read a parable last week. It actually begins in chapter 3, where we are told the parable of the kingdom and house being divided against itself and not being able to stand. And that parable was spoken about in response to the scribes accusing the Lord that he brought deliverance to people by means of Beelzebul, or Satan. At the end of that parable, he gave a warning to those who, like the scribes, turn good into evil and evil into good, or what is true into what is false and what is false into what is true. This practice of undermining spiritual truth verges on what is described there as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which the Lord says cannot be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Here the Lord's interactions with the scribes had come to a head. Whatever good he did or truth he taught, their response was to twist it to their own malignant ends in an effort to discredit him before the people. That is what they did. Now, remembering this, the scribes, while being a class of people that the Lord had to deal with while on earth, also represent the reasoning activity of those lower loves spoken earlier within that level of the natural mind. The scribes are in us. They are our lower reasoning faculties that weave their way through the material in the natural mind, through our memory, turning it and twisting it to justify unloving, selfish affections, thoughts and actions. It is from this activity within us that the principles of the kingdom have to be hidden. And so the Lord conceals things in parables so that we have to actually work with the word in our minds to extract those principles, those higher things of heaven, from the literal sense. And those who will work with the word are those who have the 12 formed within them. They will do this because they are motivated to do the work, because they know it is worthwhile. where the level of the mind represented by the 12 doesn't exist within the mind, then the ideas will just sit in the memory. They will not be worked into the life and the will, as they hold no real value for people. The idea of the word being a parable really is about it containing these deeper things. These things are hidden from those elements within us that seek to destroy the heavenly life within us. Where these elements are active, the purer things of heaven are concealed to avoid producing a state that is even less receptive to the inflow of life from heaven in order to preserve what good and truth remains in the hope that at some point a person will turn to the Lord. We often read passages like this, passages like the parable of the sower, and we think about different classes of people. Actually, it's about different levels within ourselves. What we need to realize is that the events recorded in the Word are not there primarily to provide us with information about others, but they are there so that we might see how these things operate within our own hearts and lives. We can do nothing about anyone else's spiritual state. We can only work on ourselves. Only we can take responsibility for our own inner world and what goes on in there. No one can do this for us. And we shall see this when we come in 2 weeks' time to look at the parable of the sower. Amen.